Welcome to the Sabbath School Rescue Podcast with your host, Buster Swoops and Michael Campbell. This week, in preparation for Sabbath March 9th, we look at Lesson 10, Lessons of the Past. Join us as we view the Psalms from a scripturally historical perspective.
The Sabbath School Rescue Podcast is hosted by Michael Campbell and Buster Swoops at the Adventist Learning Community. Together, we love learning and have 18 years of pastoral experience, and now we have the privilege to dig deeper into the study.
All right, Michael, here we are, Lesson 10. Excited for this one. Lessons of the Past.
It's up my alley.
Yes. We're looking at the book of Psalms through the historical perspective. How beautiful is that? So Psalm 78, verses 3 through 4 is our memory text, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done.
You know, it's a beautiful promise and reminder of God's engagement, involvement in our lives and in the lives of those who've gone before us.
Yeah. You know, those works which he has done, it's wonderful for us to sit down and reflect on those, because it's very difficult to look ahead without remembering what was behind. We don't get trapped behind, but remembering what was behind, so it helps to propel us forward, but also to be, how do you say, fulfilled in the present as well, which is so important.
Exactly.
So Michael, take us there. Sunday's lesson, the Lord's unstoppable faithfulness.
Yeah. By the way, before we dive into that, it reminds me of kind of like a rowboat. You find a point, you focus on it from behind to help you keep on a straight course going in the opposite direction. And I think that's kind of how it is sometimes. We need to look back to see where we're going. And we find that here in Psalm 78. It's talking about God's working with Israel, right? So there's several different aspects to that. Probably the most obvious and memorable is the Exodus itself, you know, and how God's people, how God brought his people, I should say, through from Egypt into the promised land. You know, God's reminding of all those different aspects. It didn't happen all instantly, but it talks about God's praiseworthy deeds, his powers, and the wonders he has done. And so that's what we look back at, is we see God working. If it's just our own human understanding and eyes, you know, and we have to be careful that we don't just read into everything we see and say, oh, that's God punishing someone or God doing, you know, that'd be a little bit of a dangerous thing to do. But there are places, and one of them we find is in Scripture, where we can see very clearly God's supernatural, his providential working in the lives of God's people in the past. And that's where it gets our attention. It reminds us, we watch and see, because it may not always be very obvious to us at the moment, but we can see and learn from these lessons in the past. And we know that God's the one who keeps his covenant, and it's God's people here in these stories that we see who didn't always live up to it. Whereas in verse 10, it says they refused to live by his law, right?
You're right.
So God gives us those choices. We see, and there are certain things in our lives that we just have to, if we're really honest, we have to admit that that's God's supernatural intervention. Verse 12 talks about his miracles, right? And certainly we can see, whether it's the one that always comes to mind first for me is crossing the sea, you know, where they were able to just escape from Pharaoh and his army and everything else, and then they're destroyed. I mean, that's just nothing short of the miraculous, what is described here, and God's deliverance of his people. And I suspect if, and it may not be this case for everyone, but there are moments in our lives where we have to look back and say, that was God working. That was God's divine intervention in my life. For me personally, Buster, I found that to be, and I was just a young person, had just heard about Jesus for the first time as a neighborhood Bible study. And after that Bible study, I was thinking about God's love and how Jesus died for my sins. John 3:16, I just heard that verse probably for the very first time, I think.
Wow.
And I remember driving home, and it was this little two-lane highway, and across the road, there was a, I think it was a U-Haul truck, some kind of big you know, one of those little moving trucks, not little, but, you know, it was big enough. It covered the highway. The person backed across. I remember we were going full on, you know, 60 plus miles an hour. And I looked at it and just pulled out right in front of us, Buster. And I remember thinking as a kid, but I remember thinking very clearly, I'm going to die.
Yeah. Scary.
You know? Yeah. It's just, and I just remember praying, Jesus, you know,
help.
And my mom says it was like a ton of bricks was on her foot, and there was a gas station there, and she turned in, screeching the wheels, and turned down. I just remember looking back behind us thinking, I should have just died. And so to me, at a very personal level, I remember thinking, and it probably, this wouldn't mean anything to anyone else other than, you know, my family in that particular moment. And that night, I remember giving my heart to Jesus for the first time. And so we see God's divine intervention in scripture. We see it in our lives at times.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't see any angels, Buster, but I just remember thinking, God, you just spared my life. So God is faithful. He is faithful. And so that's why we're called to remember the history and to praise him, which brings us to another psalm.
Yes. So Monday's lesson there, remembering history and the praise of God. And Michael, you just said something there, very profound there, which is you look behind and realize I shouldn't be here. I almost died, but God's providence protected me, and that's important to do. And Psalms 105 verses 1 through 45 actually gives us a very good picture of this as a whole for the children of Israel. I'm going to go through this, read very slowly, Michael, verses 1 through 45. I'm just joking. I'm not going to read all 45 verses, but
yeah, that's a long chapter.
Yes, it is. I do challenge you to do it, though. And, you know, it really is not a long read. It's beautiful in how it's written, very poetic. I will read these first few verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. And it goes down here to verse 5, 6, and 7. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you chosen of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And then it does something wonderful, Michael. It goes all the way from Abraham and talks about Isaac. It talks about Jacob. It talks about Joseph. It talks about Jacob again. It talks about all these patriarchs of the children of Israel, of what God has done for them. And it ends with this, there in verse 40, I was looking at just here earlier. Oh, I highlighted it there. 42, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. He brought out his people with joy. He chose his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. And so we see the historical background of the children of Israel, but it's also highlighted of how God's providence was interwoven with the actual facts and the actual outcomes of what happened in their lives. And it's a beautiful, Lord, it's a beautiful picture of how the Lord is with his people and how he's with us today as well. We can look back at the children of Israel and say, wow, look how great that is. But Michael, with your personal story that you just shared, it's a chance for us to all reflect on our own personal lives, upon the lives of our church, upon the foundation of our church, of how we got here as a denomination, but not just our denomination, excuse me for this, but Christianity as a whole, the millions and billions of followers that have followed Christ as a result of our rich and in-depth history of following the Lord. And so I challenge our listeners to read for yourself, but also to reflect for yourself. Reflect and then take action as a result of what God has done and is doing in your life. And Michael, we had a chance every Friday now, we ask our kids this question, how have you seen God move this week? Ooh. And it's important for Lauren and I, it comes pretty easy because we're constantly looking for those things. And my daughter, you know, she's the youngest, it comes really easy for her. And my son's like, well, how do I look for it? And then we explain to him scripture, through prayer, through just keeping your spiritual eyes open, you'll recognize God moving. And lo and behold, week after week, it becomes easier because we're looking for it. But we have to look for it. We have to see it. We have to acknowledge it. And acknowledging gives us awareness, which gives us power in our own lives to stay connected to our Lord. So I challenge you, how has God been moving in your life? How has he moved for you in the past? Maybe that'll be the question for tonight, Michael, which is what's the most powerful way you've seen God move? But and I'll end with this. I know it'll take up some time here, but my son said something very profound 2 weeks ago, which is, what's the greatest thing that you've seen God do? And he actually answered. He's like, you know, sometimes I think there's some miraculous things that have happened for us as a family. He's like, but sometimes just going outside and watching the birds, and we have rabbits that live in our backyard, and we had a hawk that landed on our fence the other day. He said, watching those things and recognizing what God is doing in nature. He's like, sometimes when we go on a hike and we climb a mountain and you look over you see the oversight. He's like, those things remind me of what God has done. And sometimes it's the small things that recognizes that our history is real with God as well. So don't think that it has to be, oh, I never had this moment where this miraculous moment. Well, we are the miracle. Nature is the miracle. Having a relationship with God is the miracle. So let's continue on with that.
Love it. Well, and by the way, I'm so happy to hear your son talking about the birds.
Yes. I knew that would tickle the ornithologist.
That warms my heart. I tell you. Well, you have to tell him how excited I am about that. Psalm 106, that's talking on Tuesday's lesson here, talking more of the same. And I think this is important because people need to understand and remember that when we're talking about history, we're talking about a lot of scripture is really history. It's focused in a historical context. It's not written in the way that we usually think of history. The writing of history is usually called historiography. How do people do that? And we tend to, it's human nature, we tend to talk about those things, the good things. We like to highlight our accomplishments, right? And scripture has a very different take, where we see not only the good things that people have done, but we find the utter failings and shortcomings of God's people. And we are brought back in Psalm 106.
Yes.
To, again, the children of Israel's story. And it's a reminder. Verse 2 talks about proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord, that we remember what God has done. And the reason being is he wants us to do what is right. That's verse 3. And so that we may, and I love this, verse 5 says, share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. God wants us to have good things, to benefit and to enjoy all the fullness that God intends for us. And then verse 6, it's a little bit more not so nice here. It talks about what your ancestors did, where they had done wrong and acted wickedly, right? So they gave no thought to your miracles. Verse 7, did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled. So these are the kinds of things that talk about, again, the shortcomings where God's people made some mistakes and at times were called to repentance. And so this particular chapter, this particular psalm, I should say, is reminding us of the importance of repentance, the importance of what happens when God's people have fallen short. There's a number of instances where it talks about the calf that they worshiped. And, you know, I mean, you can go through the whole psalm. It's a rather long psalm, again, just like the one that you looked at, Buster. But it reminds us that even when God's people make mistakes, that there is still hope. And that's at the end of this particular psalm, verse 45, for their sake. And again, it's not for God's sake, for their sake, remembered his covenant. That's his promise. And out of his great love, he relented. So God shows in verse 46, he shows them mercy. And at the very end, what do we learn from all of this history? Verse 47, save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let the people say, amen. Praise amen. The Lord. So that's what ideally what should happen when we remember what God has done in the past for his people and in our lives. It should hopefully humble us to take stock, to pause, and to just sometimes say, you know what, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, God. I want to be in right relationship with you. But our biggest challenge, I think, Buster, is that, you know, we don't like to admit that we're wrong. You know, it's just our human nature. We like to make excuses or whatever, but God is trying to reach our hearts. And if we'll just admit and say, God, I really do need your help. And so I had a friend one time who said the hardest words in the English language are just saying, I'm sorry.
Those are very powerful words, and we need to learn it and relearn it, right?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, we have another psalm we're looking at with the Lord's vine. I thought parables were only in the New Testament, Buster.
You know, continue on with the story of repentance. And it's held different way in Psalms 80, verses 1 through 19. This is the children of Israel. This is the psalmist writing. But as the psalmist is writing, there's a kind of like a refrain to it. Phrase is said several times throughout the psalm, starting verse 3 there. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. It tells us several times there in verse 3, but also there towards the end, very end. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. And you see here this constant word of restored. The principal contributor brought out a very good point, which is this word restore comes from the same word as return, which comes from the same word as repentance, which is shuv. And so restoration comes about in this relationship with God, where we decide to turn around and repent, but also God decides to accept the returning and restores us. And so it's a beautiful thing that comes about. And I'm going to read here verse 15 as well. And the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, and upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. And so we see here this parable of the vineyard or the vine. By the way, this is laced throughout the entire Bible. We see it there in John, the book of John. We see it also several times in the other places of the New Testament. I am the vine, you are the branches, right? And as we look at this, even verse 8, you have brought a vine out of Egypt, and you have cast out the nations and planted it. So this vine can either be a good thing or this vine can be a bad thing, because he's going to do something called pruning. And the vine that's not producing anything is going to be cut off. It's going to be cast out and burned. But the vine that is producing, because its roots are connected to God, is the vine that will continue to flourish and grow. But it's only to those who are restored, those who turn around. It correlates this, by the way, Michael, with Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses and told him, speak to Aaron and his sons. It says, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And so we need the Lord's blessing, but it comes through restoration and returning back to God, repenting, whatever term you need to use in your life today, use that, but act upon it as we make our relationships right with God by going back to him. So, Michael, tell us about the Lord's supremacy in history on Thursday's lesson.
Yeah, so this is really, again, a fun psalm. And again, we're dealing with history, but there's different aspects. You know, usually you try to think of, in terms of historiography, which I talked about, you're trying to be neutral and objective and for good reason. We don't always necessarily know. We don't want to make stand in judgment as if we know the mind of God in everything, right? We're not God ourselves. So we have to have an element of caution and humility. But there is an aspect here in biblical history from scripture that we see something very an important principle. Even though we may not see everything, scripture assures us, that God is supreme across all of history, the Lord's supremacy across history. And we see this in Psalm 135, a couple of different things that we know. Verse 5, again, this is the ancient Near East, and it's asserting God's supremacy over the world and above all of these other pagan gods and their ancient ancient Near Eastern understanding.
Right.
It says, verse 5, I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. So again, that's that context. God is supreme. God is great. And he's not bound by we do not control God. And then we see that in verse 6, the Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth and the seas and all their depths. Another way of saying this is God is sovereign. He is, God is the God of all gods. He is he exerts agency as the supreme God of the universe. And we see this, verse 7, he makes the clouds rise. He sends lightning with the rain, brings out the wind from his storehouses. So in other words, the psalmist is saying, look around you. You see the weather. You see all of the things around us. We don't make those things happen. And then it dives right in here to history, comes right back to the children of Israel, and they're being rescued from Egypt. And of course, the last of those plagues, when he struck the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of people and of animals. So all of these things, they remind us that God is supreme. We may think that we have power and be able to control these things, and God reminds us and says, no, wait a minute. I'm actually in charge here. I am in charge. And my favorite verse, I think, in this particular psalm is verse 13. It says, your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations. And verse 14 actually kind of correlates a little bit with this too. It kind of builds on this. It says verse 14, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. So we may only see things in the short term, but we have to remember God will take care of us. And as long as we keep doing what he asks us to do, to be in right relationship with him, to honor God in our lives and surrender ourselves to him, God will take care of us. And it may not look obvious at the moment, but in the end, ultimately, there is a ultimate purpose. And not only do we have history that we can see and observe and that kind of thing, but with the Bible, with scripture, and what this week's lesson is really talking about is that there's a fancy philosophical term, teleology. That's the end goal. And anyone that does sports, right, you're looking for the goal. What's the purpose of all of this? And that's what we find here. God will take care of us because he endures forever. It's his renown, his love, his graciousness, all of these things that come through. And when we realize that, the last part of this psalm comes back to this refrain, praise the Lord, praise the
praise
Lord,
the Lord,
praise the Lord. I just again and again, praise the Lord.
Amen, Michael. I love that.
So beautiful chapter, beautiful reminder. And when we see God's hand at work, and even when we don't see God's hand at work, we have to trust him, and we are left in a posture of praise.
We are. And it's with that posture of praise that we remind our audience to allow this lesson, especially this week, to remind us to reflect and look at those lessons of the past, and may it lead us to praise. Because when you look back at the history of God, whether it's through the scriptural context or through the lived context, prayerfully, it leaves us in a posture of praise, of saying, Lord, we don't deserve any of it, but thank you.
Absolutely. And I think that's a great way to put a wrap for this week. Until next week, you've been listening to the Sabbath School Rescue podcast with your hosts, Soup
and Swoops,
signing out. As we wrap up, we want to give a shout out to our sponsor, the Adventist Learning Community, a ministry of the North American Division of Seventh-day Adventists.
You can join us each week by subscribing on Spotify, iTunes, wherever you like to listen to podcasts. Also, make sure you share with as many people as possible. And be sure to give us feedback by rating our podcast, and go to our website, sabbathschoolrescue.org, for each weekly episode.